Those of you who were with us last Sunday night will recall that we dealt with the subject of the gospel coming to Thessalonica. We saw the numbers of people that were converted. There were many saved and a church formed. But there was terrible hostility to the apostles and to their message. And they had to beat a hasty retreat. In fact, the church that was formed in Thessalonica very quickly sent Paul and Silas away. And they went to an out-of-the-way place called Berea. It was not on the main highway, the famous Roman highway at all, but it was some distance off it. And it's likely that Paul did not go there in order to preach, but rather just to get away from all the opposition and security, have a bit of security for a time. But knowing the Apostle Paul, he was never one to miss an opportunity. And in Berea, there was a synagogue, and there were Jews there as well, as they were in Thessalonica. So Paul went into the synagogue and did what he normally did. He began to preach the word of God. The Berean folk heard the message. They had a responsibility regarding that teaching, and they discharged it in a most admirable way with the most excellent consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I may digress just for a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion when he was teaching by parables, he said this, "Take heed how ye hear." This visit of Paul to Berea is a vivid illustration of what the Lord Jesus had in mind. Take heed how ye hear. And that's what I believe is the message for us tonight. It ought to be all the time, but specifically tonight. And I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, how to respond to the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how to respond from the story we have before us of Paul's visit to Berea. I want you to notice, first of all, the instruction they were given. These people of Berea, the instruction they were given. Verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming in thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now Paul went there to preach the word of God. What did he preach? Well, I believe it's reasonable to assume that he preached the same as what he preached in Thessalonica, the town about 50 miles he had visited before that. And what did he preach in Thessalonica? Well, notice verse 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." So there were two aspects to Paul's preaching in Berea as they were in Thessalonica. First of all, there was the ministry of the Messiah. The Jews expected a Messiah. The Apostle Paul went into the Old Testament Scriptures from Genesis right through to Malachi. And oh, what teaching there is there about the Messiah who was to come. Ever from the first promise in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and 15, right through all the Old Testament types and shadows and incidents and events and prophecies, right up to the end of Malachi. That was the Old Testament Scriptures. Those were the Scriptures that Paul had to preach from in Berea. And he talked about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there should be a Messiah, and that the Messiah should suffer. This is the thing that rankled the Jews. They were not looking for a suffering Messiah. They did not believe that their Messiah who would come was to be crucified. They believed one would come and deliver them from all their material foes and meet the material needs. Suffering was no place in their thinking concerning the Messiah. And they balked at that. This is why, one of the reasons why Paul was hounded and persecuted. The other, of course, was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews were an insulated people, an insular people, and they did not like to think that these covenant promises were for people outside themselves. But at any rate, Paul preached here that Christ should suffer That is, he should die. He should be rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would be wounded and bruised. The sin of sinners would be laid upon him. And he would go to the cross and make atonement by going through terrible suffering, the like of which it's hard for us to conceive. Because it was not only crucifixion, it was what God was doing him whenever he was crucified, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there was glory to come. Paul preached here. He said in that second verse, that third verse, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That was a mighty thing. Risen again from the dead to go back to the glory. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking down the road to Emmaus on that Easter Sunday morning and bringing the gospel to the people again from all the Old Testament scriptures. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then entered into his glory? So Paul preached that message at Berea, the ministry of the Messiah. And ladies and gentlemen, let me pause here for a moment. That is the message for all time, not only for the Jews, but for the world. God so loved the world, the Lord Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ once suffered for sins, the apostle wrote, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Does that mean anything to you? Because it was done personally for sinners. God loves you tonight, and if you turn from your sin, he'll save you. You'll experience the deliverance. But there was something else. Not only the ministry of the Messiah, there was the identity of the Messiah. And this, again, rankled the Jews. They had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had known something of the offense of the cross, as Paul talked about it to the Galatians. The offense means the scandal of the cross. It was a scandalous thing for people to be told or to be expected to believe that their salvation depended upon someone who was crucified. There was terrible stigma associated with that way of dying. And they had heard of Jesus Christ. They had known of what was happening in Judea. And especially now that the gospel message was coming, Paul made no bones about the matter. He says the Messiah must suffer and then enter into his glory. He must die and rise again. And this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. You talk about being straight, giving it straight from the shoulder, and pulling no punches. Paul was laying it out as it is. Jesus Christ, whom the world rejected, whom the Romans crucified, at the behest of the Jews, he is that Messiah I have been talking to you about. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, you need to hear this word. The instruction that was given to the people of Berea is the same instruction that has to be conveyed in the gospel wherever the gospel is preached. And I want you to know that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was to come and suffer and be crucified. And that Messiah, that Christ, that Savior, is none other than the one called Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation apart from him. You needn't look to any other religious leader. You need not look to any church. You need not look to the sacrifice. You need not look to any order of things or any self-help or good works of your own. Salvation is to be found nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to suffer and rise again. And this Messiah, this Savior, is the Lord Jesus. That was the instruction that was given to the Bereans. And that's the instruction for us tonight. But notice, secondly, not only the instruction they were given, but the disposition they showed. Notice verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What a disposition they show. They heard the instruction. Paul came, he reasoned with them. He would have done the same as he did with the Thessalonians. He alleged, that is, he set it out side by side, explaining to them, taking this scripture and that scripture and that scripture and comparing them all and showing, endeavoring to prove to them that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, the ball was in their court, that is, the court of the Bereans, and their disposition was showed in several ways. First of all, in their thoughtfulness. The Bible tells us that they were more noble than the people of Thessalonica. The word noble means high-born, of great status. But here, it's the kind of bearing and attitude and manner that would be expected from people who were high-born. In other words, these people were civil and temperate and reflective and easy to get on with. They were not like the Thessalonians, volatile, hostile, and easily raised and excited. These people, Paul, or the Word of God tells us, were noble. And that nobility was seen in their thoughtfulness, in that we're seeing now that they were doing what the Lord Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. So here is a people, not like the wayside here and those parables that the Lord was speaking of when he said that statement, take heed how you hear. You remember the first of the parables was a certain man went out to sow seed, and he sowed it by the wayside, and the fowls of the earth came, and they swooped down and snatched the seed, took it all away. And the Lord Jesus said that was the type of a person whose heart was so hard, whose mind was so occupied with other things. The traffic of life had hardened the ground, and the affairs of life had hardened the thinking of the people, that they weren't listening to the gospel as it went forth. These people at Berea were not like that. Rather, their mind was like the fourth of those parables, called good ground, where the Word of God got into their lives, as we'll see. So the first thing to notice is, these people were thoughtful. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, I would want you, every time you hear the Word of God preached here, Sunday morning and Sunday night, to give it a hearing, to be thoughtful about it. It's not the rantings of a fanatic or someone zealous for a cause. Rather, it is the preaching of God's infallible Word. It is instruction that needs to be pondered. And you need to have the disposition to hear what God is saying to us in His Word. So, secondly, not only was there this thoughtfulness, but there was this openness. They were open to the Word. They were not prejudiced. They were not biased. They were not letting, if they had any, preconceived notions or ideas, keep out the message of the gospel. Now, I don't know the mind of anyone here with regard to these things. You may have prejudices against the Lord Jesus. You may feel that the Lord didn't come through for you in a time of need. You may think or say that God didn't answer your prayers. You might say, I can't see how God expects me to become a Christian simply by trusting in the one who gave his life for us on the cross at Calvary. I think rather if I'm a good living person, clean and upright, and live a good level of morality, that's good enough for me. I can't understand why God would expect this, that, and the other of me. Well, you've got to put those preconceived ideas to one side. And you've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. God's gift to us, the one who provided and procured salvation on the cross at Calvary. Let your mind be open to God's Word tonight. You might say God's Word is an ancient book. What has something that's telling me about the history of the beginning of the world and going through the centuries with regard to Jewish history, what's that got to do with me? My dear friend, this is God's Word to the world. And it's a living word. It's right up to date. It's the living word from the living God. And God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of our God, the Bible says, endureth forever. So remove your prejudices. Whatever preconceived notions you have, let your mind be open. Give the Bible and give the gospel message a fair hearing. These Bereans did. They had the right disposition. There was a thoughtfulness. There was an openness. And there was a judiciousness. They were wise. Notice what they did. Let's notice this 11th verse again. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's where their nobility was seen. In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard the message. They heard Paul expounding the book. So now their judiciousness lay in this. We'll check out what he is saying against the word of God. We will evaluate Paul's claims by the proper standard, the proper touchstone, the proper criteria, the infallible word of God. They were very wise in doing this. And you should do the same. Everything that any preacher claims, whether it's from this pulpit or from the pulpits we see so much now on television with the prosperity gospel and with so much teaching that is not based on God's word at all, check everything out according to the Bible. This is what God says in Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. To the law, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The law of God was the standard. Bring every claim and measure it in the light of God's word. This is what the Bereans were doing. What a disposition they had. They were open to the word of God. They were thoughtful hearers. And they were so wise, so judicious. They said, right, Paul, we will check out what you're saying according to God's word. But there was something else about it. Their disposition, openness, thoughtfulness, judiciousness, and conscientiousness. Let's notice this 12th verse again. This 11th verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched, that is, examined the scriptures daily. It was not a cursory look at these passages that Paul had made reference to. They thoroughly examined them. And it wasn't done just once off. They were at it every day. They got their scriptures down and they pored over the pages and said, Paul said this, he said that, he gave us this reference about it, he gave us the other reference about it. Let's see what the Bible is saying against the apostles' teaching. And they did that conscientiously. They did it regularly. Oh, they were kindly disposed toward the apostle and the word of God. Men and women, could I not bring home to you tonight again the importance of Holy Scripture? You know that this pulpit, and there's always been a big thing said about this, it's in the center of this building. It's symbolic of the centrality of the word of God in this house and in the testimony of this church. God's word is the gathering place here for us. And I would urge you to read it daily, like these Bereans. Examine it. Study it. Memorize it. Pray it through. Pray it over. If you're not a Christian, look tonight particularly for the love of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God gave him to die as a sacrifice for our sins on the tree at Calvary. And that's where the message is. It's in the word of God. And if you will receive this message and into your heart receive Christ, you'll receive everlasting life. Do you read the Bible at all? Christian, do you read it daily? Or is it just something you do on Sunday when you come to church? Or do you not even open it? You're a Christian, but you don't even open it when you come to the house of God on Sunday? My dear friend, God has given us a treasure, and we need to acquaint ourselves with it. We need to follow the reading, follow the preaching. Check out what the preacher's saying when he's expounding the Word of God. With the Word of God. Bring it with you. Look for the passages. Read it at home. Never let a day go by but that you read something from God's Word. The instruction they were given, the ministry of the Messiah and the identity of the Messiah, the disposition they showed, they were thoughtful and open and judicious and conscientious. And then notice lastly the action that they took. Notice verse 12. Oh, that word therefore. Always think of the word therefore whenever you see it, because what comes after the word therefore is because of what went before the word therefore. That's a conclusion, really. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? Because of what they had seen and heard and what they had done themselves. They checked out what Paul was preaching against the word of God. Therefore, many of them believed. Also of the honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. Let me say three things very quickly about the action they took. First of all, the sense of it. What was the meaning of it? The action they took. The Bible says they believed. That means, the sense is this, they accepted the veracity of the message. They got up from their examination of the Scriptures and they said, what this man is teaching us is entirely based on the Word of God. They believed it. We have checked it out. What he's saying is true. They accepted the veracity of the message. They agreed with the apostles' claim. And they committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in Jesus of Nazareth, the despised Nazarene. They trusted him as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord, as their God. That's the sense of their action. They believed. Notice the stimulus of their action. I've already mentioned that word, therefore. These people were honest-minded. They saw the scriptural evidence for Paul's teaching and for the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the Messiah. And then they positively responded. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, and young people who are not saved yet, you have heard us trying to set before you that there's no other Savior but the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross at Calvary. He's the one whom God gave. He's the one who bore our sins. He's the one who rose again from the dead. He's the one who's able to save to the uttermost. Now, in the light of that, and you know it's based on God's word, would you not do the same as these Bereans? Would you not let that stimulate you to believing in Christ as your Savior, turning away from your sin and embracing Him by faith as your Savior tonight? Do you not take that action? The Bereans took the sense of it, the stimulus of it, and lastly, the scale of it. Oh, the scale of this action. Notice what we read in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Many, through Paul's reasonings and preachings in Berea, many believed. And then he goes on, Luke goes on to write, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and of men. That is, the more high ranking in their midst. Honorable women, Gentiles, Greeks and of men. Not a few. That's just another way of saying there was no handful here. So what a throng of people believed the message of the gospel as Paul brought it to the Jews and Gentiles in that synagogue. What a response. What action. Oh, men and women tonight, and girls and boys, I plead with you, come to love the Bible. Read it and obey it. And especially if you're not a Christian, take the message of the gospel tonight into your heart. Be honest and open with God. You can find nothing wrong with the message. You believe that it is right. What's holding you back from making that decision, from taking that action? Will you not come? But like the Bereans, say, we've checked it out, we've examined it, the Bible is true, the gospel is true, Jesus is the Savior. I'm willing to trust him as my Savior tonight, the way the Bereans did in that synagogue long, long ago. Let me close with this, Christian. Have every confidence in Holy Scripture. Even though we may not see what we're praying for and longing for by way of conversions and outward results, I want to say this to you. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord says, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return to me void. Just the way the snow and the rain goes down and waters the earth, so my word, when it goes out, it falls here, there, and everywhere. It will not come back to me void. So there's got to be a response, sooner or later. Listen to what we read about the word of God in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. People are born again. The miracle of the new birth is by this word of God. It's called incorruptible seed. We're born again of it. It liveth and abideth forever. James says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Have every confidence in God's word. If it's preached in the power of the Holy Ghost with clarity and authority, God is bound to bless it. He said he would. So let's have that confidence in the word of God. Pray for God's power on the ministry of his word. And let every one of us in this house, saved and not saved alike, leave ourselves open to its influence, to its authority, to the great message it brings to us. And may every one of us make sure tonight we've received it into our hearts, we're living it out, and that we're trusting Christ as our Savior. That's how to respond to the gospel of Christ.